Every week we put into your hands a bulletin, or as many as want to pick one up. Every week we have listed there a mission statement. Can anyone tell me our mission statement as we have put it in our bulletin? What's our mission statement? And what's the purpose of a mission statement? Even companies oftentimes have mission statements. If companies have them, we certainly ought to have one. What's our mission statement? All right. Alicia, have you ever been with us before? All right. Alicia's visiting with us today, and she just read to us our mission statement. And this is what we want to do. This is what we are endeavoring to do. And certainly, I think we can readily find verses, many verses, that would help us know that this is a proper mission statement. But it's really twofold, and I've heard it given with evangelism and edification. You know, those two words, evangelism and edification. Evangelism, reaching the lost; edification, helping build up those who are saved. Well, this really is a statement that's a little bit broader than those two words, but it says our mission, our goal, what we want to accomplish is, number one, to glorify God by, number one, introducing people to Jesus Christ, and number two, by providing opportunity for believers to mature spiritually. And so those opportunities can be learning opportunities, those opportunities can be serving opportunities, those opportunities could be equipping you to be a better testimony in your home or in your community or in your workplace. But our goal is to provide opportunities for people to believe and to become mature ministering servants of Christ. And we've kind of been focusing our thoughts here for the last couple of weeks on really, really knowing Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about him, but by knowing him. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. By the way, the first lesson that we had in this little book on She Said Yes last Friday is entitled True Believer. You know, how do you know Jesus Christ personally, and not just know about him but to know him? Here in Philippians 3, notice what Paul says to us, and let's start with Paul's testimony in verse 8. Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And here's Paul's own personal desire and goal: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That I may know him. Last week, we kind of introduced some of these thoughts, and we talked about experiences we've had in life. You may have seen a fire, but until you've had your own house burn, you may not have experienced that kind of loss ever before. You may know about death, but unless you've experienced the death of someone who's very near and dear to you, you may not know the experience of death. You may have seen pictures of Alaska, but if you haven't been there, you haven't experienced Alaska. You may have heard Pastor Walter talk about Israel, but until you have experienced it, you know, that's a little commercial, by the way. But anyway, we recognize that there are various levels of knowledge. There's intuitive knowledge. There's factual knowledge. And there is experiential knowledge. John tells us that this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, to know him and experience him. If I were to try to sum up what I believe is one of the greatest challenges of the day in which we live, is to make sure that our young people are not just going through on the shirt tails of somebody else's experience with God, but that each individual comes to that place of having their own personal experience with God. Not mom and dad's experience, not grandpa and grandma's experience, not Aunt Nellie's experience, but my experience with God. My experience with God. You know, whatever my own personal experience might be with God, it's not yours today. You can't have my experience with God. What we all need is our own experience with God. And God never intended for us to ever find satisfaction in just knowing about him. We could never be satisfied to just know about God. It was never intended that we'd be satisfied that way. We can only be satisfied as we ourselves experientially know him. And so throughout the Bible, we have the lives and testimonies of many people who had experiences with God. Now, I will grant you that God is no longer revealing himself in exactly the same ways that he did to some of the Old Testament characters. But God is still revealing himself to us, and we need to have that experiential relationship with him. When people in the Old Testament especially, and even on into the New Testament, but especially in the Old Testament, when people had a personal experience with God, they often would come up with a new way to describe God related to the experience they just had. And they oftentimes would do that by giving God a name. And you remember that, especially in the Jewish culture, names were very, very, very important. A name was given to identify a character trait. A name was given oftentimes to hope that that character trait would be there in an individual. But a name had genuine connection with life's experiences. I don't know if I've ever told you this or not, but there's a reason why I'm named Dean. It's because my mother was stuck on D's. All of our kids are Don and Dale and Dean, but she intended to call me David. That was going to be my name, it was going to be David. But we had an aunt who had a son named David, and that son died when he was 2 years of age. And it was not too long before I was born. And just out of courtesy and respect to that aunt, my mother changed and didn't call me David. She called me Dean. And it was done just kind of out of respect and a feeling of empathy and sympathy with this aunt. We name for different reasons. We name just a lot of times because we like a certain name. But biblical names and titles and descriptions, especially of God, identify how people had experiences with God. Let me give you an illustration. Let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and immediately, those of you who are familiar with God's word are going to know what we are facing here in Genesis 22. Here we are going to see a personal experience between God and Abraham. And Abraham is going to have an experience that causes him to come up with a new knowledge of God, a new personal experience with God. Now you know that God had called Abraham, originally Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees, caused him to come over into this promised land. And I like the narrative, and it just says Abraham went. It's kind of simplistic, but God called him, so he went. But along the way, he also promised that he would make of him a great nation. There's one problem if God's going to make a great nation of you and you don't have any children. That could be a little bit of a problem. And he promised that he would raise up a son. And you know the story. When Abraham and Sarah were well past the age of still having children, God performed a miracle and they had a son. His name was Isaac. And this son is the one in whom all the promises of God are encompassing. All of them are around Isaac. And in Genesis 22, what does God ask Abraham to do with Isaac? Sacrificing. And you can see the story. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, that's the word, test Abraham, and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto him, spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. We could spend the rest of the morning talking about all of the prophetic things going on here, all of the wonderful pictures we have going on here, all of the types and a type of Christ with carrying his own cross, just like Isaac carried the wood. And we have all kinds of symbolism and things taking place here. But in the midst of trying to figure all that out, don't miss this. Abraham was having a personal experience with God here and getting to know God better. And as he got to know God better here, how had he known God before this? What was his main concept of God up to this time? Well, he knew God as El Shaddai. Because what did El Shaddai do for Abraham before this time? Provided a son. El Shaddai is God Almighty. And here I am, too old to have a son, but El Shaddai gave me a son. So his experience with God at that time was knowing God as the Almighty One. And that's pretty nice to know God as the Almighty One, isn't it? It's wonderful to know God as the Almighty One. But now he's going to understand and experience God on another level. And he comes up with another name here, and we find it in verse 14. And what's the name here? Jehovah Jireh. And what does it mean? The Lord will provide. Or the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. And so now he is experiencing God on a new level, a new dimension, a new way. He's experiencing God now as not just the Almighty God, but the God who is going to supply my need. You know, until we come to that place where we have seen God supply a need for us personally, we probably have not yet come to that personal knowledge of God as Jehovah Jireh. Now, we might watch God supply a tremendous need for a brother or sister in Christ. We might watch God supply a wonderful need for a church building program or several ways that we might see God provide. But there's something necessary in watching God supply for you and for me personally. I know that I share some of the same stories, but I could share many, many ways over the years that God has supplied for my wife and I in just very unusual and oft times unexpected ways. But I remember one time in particular in seminary when we had, like most Bible colleges and seminaries and probably schools in general have, if you don't have your bill paid, a lot of times they won't let you take your final exams. You have to be current. And we always had to go to the financial office and pick up an exam slip, and you had to show that to the teacher before you could take your exam. Well, I owed several hundred, if not close to $1,000 yet on my bill for a semester. I worked as a youth pastor. I worked in a pharmaceutical warehouse. Sue was teaching, but we just had some needs that semester, and I just did not have the money. And I went to, you were supposed to show up there regardless, and so I went and gave my name, and the lady came and handed me my slip, and I said, there must be a mistake here. I don't have my bill paid. And she went back and looked at everything. She said, no, you're all up to date. In fact, you've got some money ahead for next semester already. And there was an anonymous gift that came in and was put on my bill. And it was years later when I even found out who that was. I had been instrumental in a young couple. He was a captain in the military and she was a nurse. And they came to our church and they got together and I eventually performed the wedding ceremony for them. And later, they got a big income tax refund and they asked God what they ought to do with some of that money, and God impressed them to send it up and put it on my school bill. They didn't know I had a need. I didn't even know they had extra money. God did. And God that day became Jehovah Jireh for us, because he supplied a need. And the Lord will provide. But each of us have to come to that place. I wonder how you would fill in the blank this morning. Can you say, I experienced God as my provider most meaningfully when God provided, and you fill in the blank. I experienced God as my provider most meaningfully when God provided for me. How would you fill that in? But let's look at another example. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. And let's read starting at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. That means he beat him good. And his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. So a new name now, because they've had a new experience. And this was an experience that Moses and Joshua were witnessing, but all the nation was witnessing. And what is this new name? What does it mean? Some of you who have notes or you've studied this previously, what does Jehovah Nissi mean? The Lord is my banner. Now, what's a banner? What's a banner? When I was in high school, and even when I was younger in junior high school, we had marching bands in our high school, and those bands would play in various parades. You know, I grew up in an area where every little town had their own parade, but not everybody had their own band. And I can remember on several days marching in three different parades on the same day, because this community wanted their parade, and this community wanted their parade, and this community wanted their parade. So we'd march in them. And in front of our band, two kids would carry a big banner that said, Byron Area High School Marching Band. So they were identifying who we were. A banner, especially in wartime, identifies who you are and who's your captain. And in this situation, who's the captain? Jehovah is my banner. This is a whole context of God fighting for. A few weeks ago, we had this verse in the bulletin. The battle is not yours, but God's. And here we see a new name coming forward, because God defeated the Amalekites that day and brought a great victory. And now every time they would go out to battle, in whose name would they go out to battle? Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner and we are his people. But they had to experience that. They had a personal experience. They could say, you know, some young soldier could say, I was there and I was fighting. And I'd look up on the hill and I could see Moses' hands. And we won. And the minute I couldn't see his hands, we were losing. Do you know that young soldier had an experience with God that day? And you know I'm not talking about having these crazy, charismatic experiences. I'm talking about knowing God because he is working in your life. He is providing for you. He is protecting you. One final one here this morning as an example. Let's go to Exodus 3. Let's back up just a few chapters to Exodus 3. And who do we have in Exodus 3? We've got Moses. And where is he? At the burning bush in Exodus 3. So Moses is about ready to have an experience with God. And you recognize all that's going on here. And notice when we come down in verse 4, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And you know that in this we have God commissioning him to go. And in verse 13, he says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Remember, names were associated with experience. And what? Whom shall I say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This I am was known to the children of Israel as being the eternal one who will be what he will be. In other words, it's a way of saying God will become whatever you need him to become for you. He's the all-sufficient one. I am. I will be what you need me to be. And what he's saying, not just what you need me to be, but everything that you need, I am. I am. God was everything that Moses needed, and God was everything that Israel needed, and God is everything that you and I need. We need to experience that God is all we need. Let's close by turning to Psalm 89. I can blame this on the teens wearing me out yesterday, but I won't do that. Psalm 89. Look at verse 15. Psalm 89:15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Blessed is people that know the joyful sound, the sound of victory, the sound of God's providing, the sound of God's doing that which only God can do. Calling on Him, praising Him, praising His name. A wonderful study, if you've never done it, is to do the names of God throughout the Word of God. But also, it's not just enough to know those names. We have to experience for ourselves that God is the provider, that God is our banner and protection, that God is all I need. Is God your Jehovah Jireh today? Is God your Jehovah Nissi today? Is God your great I Am today? Have you experienced His power as El Shaddai? Let's pray. God, it's not enough just for us to go through life knowing about You, but we have to have a personal, experiential knowledge of who You are. It's not just enough for us to read about what You did for Moses, or what You did for Abraham, or what You did for Joshua, or what You did for the children of Israel, but we have to recognize what You are doing for us and how You're providing for us. And many of those times are times when we've been brought to a place of crisis, a place of our own inability to do anything. And that's the place that You bring us so that we will learn who You are and how You can provide and what You will do for us. And oftentimes we shy away from those crisis times, but those are the times when You especially want to demonstrate who You are to us. For some in our congregation who are going through some of those exact times right now, may they come out of those times knowing You better. And for the times that we've had in our own lives like that, thank You for what You've taught us. And so, Father, I'm not sure what You may have to do in some of our lives to get us to the place of learning more about You and learning who You are by experiencing that. But we pray that we might have willing hearts and open hearts to learn what You want us to learn. More than anything, may we come away from the experience stronger in faith and more conformed to the image of Your dear Son. So whatever You would please to do in our lives this week, may we be surrendered vessels fit for Your use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.